Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. As you know, last week we preached a little out of order, and we preached from chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, as we looked at the example of our Lord. We'll come back to that towards the end of the message, but Paul is building a case for servanthood, to serve others. And he ultimately, by the time we get to verse 5, puts as the ultimate example the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. He's appealing to the Philippian church to serve one another, to be of the same mind. This is not the only time he mentions this subject. In Philippians chapter 4, he mentions it again. So apparently, there were some people with some differing views of opinions in the church, and Paul was saying to them, hey, we've got something to concentrate on. And all of our other, if you will, petty differences pale when we really look at that example. And so this morning I've entitled the message, Living Out Our Faith in Relationships. Ooh. You mean I actually have to apply the truth of God's word to people? It gets messy then, doesn't it? When we have to actually start interacting with each other as if we are both saved. I'm being a little facetious, but sometimes it is difficult, isn't it? Our flesh gets in the way, and we want to allow that to dominate us. And Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, hey, it's too important. It's too important. So just simply this morning, you must live out your faith in the relationships around you. Let's pray. Father, how we need you this morning. You know what our hearts are burdened about. We pray that everything we say and do would please and honor you. We sure love you. We thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see, number one this morning, the benefits of the relationship. Paul opens with, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. We look at that text and we think, well, is there? I mean, if there's any consolation, if there's any. Well, Paul really is stating here the reason for these things is, if there be therefore, or literally he's saying, since these things are true. Since these things are so, we think of if as in, well, it could or it couldn't be. No, 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 no. Paul is saying, look, there is consolation in Christ. There is comfort of love. There is fellowship of the Spirit. And because of those things, hey, serve each other. There's tremendous benefits to being a Christian. Well, if he's saying, if there be therefore, what is he referring to? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at chapter 1, verse 27 and following. And what is verse 27? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Remember, that phrase is not used very often in the Word of God, but it means your citizenship. Act the part of a citizen. Not the citizen of Rome, though the people at Philippi were Roman citizens and all the rights that came with that. Paul says by the end of verse 30, hey, you're in the arena now. You're going to have to make the decision. Are you going to be a citizen of heaven or a citizen of Rome? There's a clash of cultures taking place there. And so now he says to them, okay, because you are a citizen in heaven, because there's all these benefits that come with that, then serve each other. That's the point he's making in verse 1. Number 2, he talks about the refreshment. As far as the benefits of the relationship, there's the reason, there's the refreshment. The word consolation means a comfort or a solace, that which affords comfort or a refreshing. The word is from the Greek word related to the one Christ used in referring to the Holy Spirit, the comforter. The refreshing that comes alongside of that. The word comfort itself means any address or whether made for the purpose of persuading or of calming and consoling. Don't you love to be around people who are refreshing? I mean, just to be an encouragement to you. Well, Paul's saying here, hey, there is consolation in Christ. There is comfort of love. It's not that there might be. There is. Where do we get that from? We get that from God. He is the ultimate refresher. Now, Paul's going to make the argument here that if that's true, and since it is true, if you will, we should be doing that with each other. Really, all of chapter 2 is about that. He's going to give us multiple examples of that. But the ultimate one is our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about, number 3 here, the benefits, the rapport. He talks about any fellowship of the Spirit. This word gives the idea of the association or the community or a joint participation. Matter of fact, the idea of the right hand as a sign or pledge of fellowship. You've heard some people say, give them the right hand of fellowship. That's the idea there. Men around us, Alexander McLaren says, are meant to be our helpers and to be helped by us. And the one way to secure both is to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So it's impossible for us to have fellowship with each other if we don't have the fellowship of the Spirit. Light and darkness can't be together. So the fact is, Paul says, part of the benefits of your salvation is that you do have the fellowship of the Spirit. The Spirit is indwelling you, and praise the Lord for that. And because of that, then, that can flow out in all kinds of other relationships. And then lastly, in verse 1, he talks about their responsibility. If any bows and mercies. Now, we've mentioned before, that's not a word we use a lot. We don't talk about the bowels the way this does here. It's, you know, probably haven't used that today, as a matter of fact. But in this time, it was the home of the deep-rooted passions. If you will, it was the heart that it was referring to, the tender mercies, the affections, the heart in which mercy resides. It was those deep-rooted things that he's referring to there. Those mercies, the compassion, the heart of compassions, the longings, the manifestations of pity. Paul says, hey, all of this is part of our responsibility when it comes to the gospel. And how did we get that? We got that because the Lord Jesus Christ showed those things to us. And of course, in a few verses, I'm going to keep referring to this all throughout the message. He's going to prove that. Here's the ultimate example. Jesus emptied himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So are you refreshed because of Christ? Do you have a rapport with others because of him? Isn't it amazing that we can walk into a room of people that we really don't know a lot about, but know that they're Christians and there be an instant camaraderie there with them? I've had the privilege of preaching in a number of foreign countries, and in some cases, communicating, if you want to use that word, and Dale, I put that in quotes, with people, though I could not speak the language. Yet there was a camaraderie there. I remember specifically a time in Korea. A Korean Marine, we were doing a joint operation when I was in the military, and a Korean Marine was passing out tracts. On one side was the English version of the gospel, on the other side was the Korean version of the gospel, and he handed me one, and I stopped him and pointed to some words in English about Christ and just trying to somehow communicate with him. And all of a sudden, he looked up, his eyes brightened and mine brightened. We realized what we were saying. We shook hands with each other, couldn't say a word, but there was fellowship there. Why? Because of Christ. I can't wait to talk to him one day. I hope he remembers the encounter. Maybe he does. Do you have a responsibility to care for others because of this relationship we have in Christ? We do, don't we? We entered that relationship. Now we have a larger family, if you will. And that's why we have missionaries around the world who are preaching the gospel. Some are already in bed because they've already preached the gospel today. But we have a fellowship with them. We get the privilege of talking with them. Talk to John Spites this week. He sends his greeting. Hannah's doing well with the pregnancy, and we're so grateful for that and what God is doing in their midst there as they continue to get that language down. And John's, they're doing very, very well. So we do have some responsibility. Okay. The answer to these questions are obvious, isn't it? It's not a matter of if you. The if in the above passage, someone else says, the Bible knowledge contrary. If the in the above passage may be translated since, Paul wrote here about realities, not questionable things. Paul wasn't saying, okay, if you have the fellowship of the Spirit, okay, then you can. No. Since you do, you have this responsibility. That leads us to number two, the bragging of his relationship. What does Paul say? Fulfill ye my joy. Paul loved to have his cup overflowing with his, if you will, babes in Christ, those sons of the faith. This word fulfill means to make to the full, to fill it up, to cause to abound. Let it just be running all over the place. And Paul says, I want you to fulfill my joy. The gladness, the joy that's received from what others do. It's an interesting word. Paul longed to see others live out their faith. That brought him real joy. Notice what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, be it mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. Philemon in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, my brother. Same couple of words that Paul uses here in this text. John did as well, did he not? In 2 John verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak to face to face that our joy might be full. 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Paul's saying to this church here, hey, fill up my cup. Let it just be abounding all over the place. Who's bragging about you? Who are you bragging about? That leads us to the bond of relationships. How then can these Philippian believers fill up Paul's cup? How can it be overflowing? Well, he says for them, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I believe Paul's telling us a couple of things here. Number one, he said, be unified. Be unified. The word like-minded means to be of the same mind, to agree together, to cherish the same views. The word accord means of one mind or one accord. The one mind that he mentions here is the same as like-minded. Paul's emphasizing over and over again. Robertson's word picture says this, harmonious in soul, souls that beat together in tune with Christ and with each other. Now get the picture here because this is important. This is not saying, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give up what I really want for you. Whatever you want is fine with me. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is that we actually have the same heartbeat together. that we serve together in the same cause. Large picture, contextually, what's cause is he referring to? He's going back to the gospel, isn't he? That we remember the last part of verse chapter 1 and verse 27, what? That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's that important. I believe if Paul were making some application, he would say this, hey, you know what? What you're fighting about with someone else in the church is really not worth it when it comes to the gospel. When you get up there and you stand before God to give an account for what you've done, I don't think what you're pettying over, you're going to say to him, well, the reason that I didn't do such and such is because she did this to me. That's not going to happen. Paul said, we're to be like-minded. We're to be unified. Look at chapter 4. I referenced this already, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That they be unified. How like-minded are you with others here at Emmanuel Baptist Church? As I said, this is not just agreeing to disagree, but actually having the same heartbeat. This is important. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're putting a harness together, if you will. Matter of fact, he talks in chapter 4 of this being the true yoke fellow, getting in a harness together and pulling that wagon. You better know what direction you're going. Brother Kevin talked this morning about in Sunday school about his GPS sometimes going on him when he's sitting at a red light. Do I go left or right? Well, it would be tough for one part of the truck to go right and one part of the truck to go left. But sometimes that's what happens when two oxen get together, right? Well, I want to go this way. Well, I don't go to... Paul says, whoa, wait a minute. Well, let's be unified. Let's be unified. But number two, he says not only to be unified, but he says to be unpromoting. You say, Pastor, that's not a word. It is now. I know it's not a word. I just made it up, all right? So you can go home with a new vocabulary. I tried to add it to dictionary.com, but they wouldn't let me. But the point is, what is he saying in this text of Scripture? He says, let nothing, right? Deep theology here. What do you think that word means? Do you think it's a loophole? Well, nothing but. No. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Okay, the word strife is an electioneering. It's a desire to put oneself forward. It has the idea of a partisan or a fractious spirit that doesn't matter how low it has to be to get its way. That's what the word means, the word strife. So here's the idea. All right, I need a couple, you two guys right here. Yep, two brothers. They're bigger than me anyway, so you guys can't fight me on this. You just got to just do what I'm telling you. All right, so turn around. All right. So the idea of strife is if I'm the person who is electioneering, if you will, it's the idea of putting oneself forward. So it's that's the picture. In other words, at all costs, I'm going to be the one that's seen. Ouch. You okay? I didn't hurt you, did I? Okay, that's good. You can sit down. Thank you, guys. Did I hurt you? Okay. Strive. It's putting me forward. The word vainglory is a groundless self-esteem. An empty pride. Matter of fact, the root word means a glorying without reason. A conceitedness. Ouch. This is a convicting verse, isn't it? I want to tell you, over the last 4 or 5 years, this scenario the Lord's just been whooping me on. How self-promoting are you? Because whatever you're doing to self-promote, it's a violation of this text of Scripture. You know this verse, but turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. In verse 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be in subjection one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. So, question. How many of you would rather have God deal with you in grace instead of in war? That's what he's saying here. Matter of fact, scripturally, we don't have time this morning because you could preach a whole series on it. Nothing will get you opposed to God any quicker than pride. He will stiff arm you quicker than anything with that. You say, well, Pastor, all sin, sin. That's true. But pride is on that list that's really disgusting to God. One writer said this week, a spirit of pride, now get this, a spirit of pride in human relations indicates a lack of humility before God. Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What do we have to glory in anyway? Are you glorying in the fact that you're breathing? You don't breathe without him. You glory in the fact that you have a talent? You don't have it without him. Matter of fact, there's zero you have without him. So if we're going to glory in this, we get to know him. What a privilege that is. How's your pride? Oh, I think I'm pretty good. Probably have a problem. If you're anything like me, about the time you think you got pride licked, you get proud about it, right? You're like, what are you doing? Are you scrambling, humbly, of course, to make yourself noticed, getting your way, or proclaiming how humble you are? Unpromoting. But number three, he says unselfish. But in lowliness of mind, that's humility again. And it's not just an outward action, but this is an inward thing. John Phillips says, Paul was not saying we should consider everyone else to be more gifted or more capable than we necessarily. It is a false humility that depreciates any acknowledgement of one's gifts. God has gifted people to serve in certain places. One writer that I was reading this week said, it's not that you can't be thankful for an accomplishment. Boy, that was something else. But you would be just as thankful if somebody else had accomplished it. Wow. The fact is, some of you have some incredible gifts. Praise the Lord for that. If you could sing, wonderful. Should be in the choir. Pastor Brew was diplomatically telling you, if you can't sing, you shouldn't be up here. That's what he was saying, all right? But you know what? There are some people that have that talent. Praise the Lord for that. It doesn't mean you have to go cower in a corner and I'm not going to tell anybody that I can sing. No, that's not what he's saying. But am I trying to put myself forward? Everyone else's needs come before mine. That's what he says. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Again, another author said this, not keeping an eye on the main chance for number one, but for the good of others. How many times do we look out for this guy right here, right? Instead of looking out for someone else. It is easy to think of self, doesn't it? We do that naturally. That comes naturally, to think of self. But unnatural to think of others. Do you first think of your needs or others' needs? Perhaps this morning there would be arguments against this. Perhaps you could say, oh, wait a minute. You don't understand. If I have that mentality, somebody will take advantage of me. If I have that mentality, people are going to treat me really, really bad. If I have that mentality, people are going to run over me. We could make some of those arguments if it weren't for verse 5. Because Paul makes these statements. Look, every man on the needs of others. Be totally unpromoting. Be totally unselfish. Totally think of the other man before you. Oh, by the way, the example I'd like to bring to your attention is Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So whatever reason you think might legitimately cause you to be selfish, I want you to lay it up against the cross. See how it matches up. Did he get taken advantage of? He did. How many of you in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you in this room have taken advantage of him? How many have used him? Treated him like a genie? Get what we want? I'm guilty. Guilty. Was he misunderstood? Was he made fun of? Was he abused? Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? We could make some good arguments. We could say, you ought to serve others because I can give you some great examples. Paul's going to do that, by the way, before we get to the end of this chapter. He's going to use Timothy. He's going to use Epaphroditus and say, look, these men hazarded their lives for the gospel. Those are powerful, compelling arguments for us. And we could look at people and say, you know what? I know of people right now that are living their lives in unbelievable danger for the gospel. Matter of fact, my wife's sister's husband's family. I know it's a little complicated, but it's Lisa's sister's husband's family. They have a daughter. It's actually, it's Dave's sister's kids. Anyway, there's part of the family extended out there. But I want to say this to you. Right now, as far as I know, they're already there. They are in a country undercover doing nothing but sharing the gospel. They're not supposed to be there. And if they get found out, they very likely will die or be in prison. They have a little girl. And she's pregnant with another one. For the faith of the gospel. Now, we could make those arguments and we can say, hey, look, compared to this, we are to serve each other here. And that's a pretty compelling argument, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty convicting, to say the least. But it pales when Paul pulls out the cross and says, hey, look what he did for you. Look what he did for you. So in this little section where he squeezes in here the idea of no matter what, serve others. Be unified. Be unpromoting. Be unselfish. Squeezed in this, in verse 1, he says, can I tell you all the benefits of the gospel? We have the comfort and the consolation, and we have the fellowship of the Spirit, and we've got all these wonderful benefits. And since those things are true, here's what I want you to do, and here's the example. It's Jesus. How can we make an argument against this text of Scripture? But our flesh loves to, doesn't it? I've had people actually say to me, but you don't understand. If I serve people, I'm going to be taken advantage of. You will be. If I serve people, there's going to be somebody that's not going to treat me right. True. True. But Paul says, let all things, everything we can possibly think of, we're to have that mindset. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. We're not to ever look to our own needs. Ouch. That's number four, the basis of this relationship. It's based on the fact that 5-8 is in this text. What Jesus did. He emptied himself. Not of deity. We talked extensively about that last week. Can we not empty ourselves for others? So since we have so much in Christ, verse 1. And since Jesus gave us so much for us, verses 5-8. We really have no excuse for not living our faith out in our relationships. Is that going to get messy? You bet. Yep. Matter of fact, might mean you have supper with a bunch of sinners. Might be you stand in a circle of people that's accused an adulterer. And you show compassion and love. It might be you just take any story you want of our Lord, and that's what we're supposed to be. What about the enemies of the gospel? What about them? You can wash their feet. Didn't he know already that Judas would betray him? He already knew that Judas had rejected everything he taught him. He had poured his life into 12 men for over 3 years. And Judas utterly rejected it. And the other 11, they'd run from him. He washed their feet anyway. Just like he saved me. Knowing I'd disappoint him. Knowing I'd sin against him. Knowing I'd do things that he explicitly told me not to do and I did it anyway. But he saved me anyway. That's the way we're supposed to treat others. Lot easier to talk about than to live. Isn't it? Because there's so much in us that just wants to fight it. Coming up with the arguments. Well. Just remember, put it up next to the cross. If it passes that, you can go ahead and be selfish. I hadn't found anything yet that passes that. I think that's Paul's point. Father, I have no idea why, other than your character, that you continue to love me when I disappoint you and disappoint you and disappoint you. I'm so grateful that you do. Lord, this is a tall, tall task. we, and I particularly, am self-promoting, selfish people. We want our way and want to wiggle and finagle to get it, and we just can't be that way. We can't be that way because of the gospel. Lord, may you give us servants willing to look at the needs of others. How we need this morning. Let me just ask you a quick question. Have you looked at the cross this morning? It really does shape our focus, doesn't it? Whatever selfish attitude we had when looking at the cross, it just really goes away. And you'd say, Pastor, there's some specific things that I need to change. We take a look at the example of Jesus. When I look at what Paul challenged us to do, there's some things that I need to change. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. There's some specific areas that I need to change. Thank you for that. Someone else. Amen. Good. Thank you. Someone else. Thank you. But you don't know how they treated me. Jesus does. But you don't know. Just fill in the blank. Maybe this morning you've never accepted that free gift of salvation at the cross. This morning would be a great morning to settle that. He did all that for you. He served you by dying on the cross. Would you come this morning and let him save your soul? Father, thank you for the hands that were raised. We pray now that you would work in hearts. We're grateful for your word, a conviction it is to me. I needed it. Well, thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just stand, please. 548.